iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In verse 14, reference is made to a peculiar people. And there is no doubt about it that Christians have often been very peculiar in their dress, in their habits, in their diet, in their ecclesiastical life, down through the centuries, and with reason, we have often been thought of as a very peculiar people. But the peculiarity that is referred to in verse 14 is that of zeal for good works. And it is inconceivable that those of us who are involved in the work of God should not be dedicated with zeal to good works. I know that over the years we have heard of the controversy between the spiritual gospel and the social gospel. My own experience, and that after reading also a great deal about missionary work in other parts of the world, I would suggest that most of us who stand in that midstream of historical Christianity have never been caught up personally in this issue, but that rather, wherever you have a sincere presentation of the gospel, it is followed or accompanied by good works, an expression of the love of God in a practical way to those that surround us. I was allotted this morning subjects like this: hospitals. Now, in the Dominican Republic, many years ago, the only good hospital was a Protestant evangelical hospital. It existed for many years in the Dominican Republic, and many of the young ladies from our assemblies went to that hospital and were trained as nurses, and even to this day have represented in our country the most competent nurses. And many of them have been dedicated to a teaching ministry, that is, teaching nursing to other girls. It was not too many years ago that the government began to put a damper on this hospital by putting certain restrictions, because the government itself had reached the place where they were putting hospitals all over the Dominican Republic, and eventually that hospital closed down. But today, in the Dominican Republic, there is an effort called Medical Group Missions, which is an autonomous body within the Christian Medical Society of North America. Medical Group Missions is headed up by my colleague, Mr. John Shannon, a commended worker from the assemblies in Vancouver, Canada. And Medical Group Mission brings down into the Dominican Republic and into Haiti and into Honduras groups of medical personnel from Canada and the United States. They come to the Dominican Republic at least 7 or 8 times a year, and they stay 2 to 3 weeks, and they work in the very poor rural areas of the Dominican Republic. Now, my wife Grace, myself, our good friends and colleagues, the Kent, and others have been caught up in this ministry serving as translators. Now, if you see Jim Cochran, rather conservative man, and one of the speakers at this conference, you might never dream that just 3 weeks ago I spent 10 days with a medical doctor who lives right close by in Carlisle, not far from Greenwood Hills, a committed Christian man who was one of the group in the Dominican Republic, and we were allotted to the baby clinic. And we spent 10 days, morning till late afternoon, in just a small room, surrounded by screaming children, believe me. And yet this man, with tremendous patience, examined each child, gave medicine and advice to the mother. And as I sat with him, and this is not an only experience, we've done this now regularly for some years, not always in baby clinics, but in clinics for adults, in dental clinics, in surgical clinics, and especially in eye clinics. As we sat that day with this man, I was impressed again that every time he touched that child and spoke to the mother through the interpreter, it was an expression, a very practical expression of the love of God. These doctors and nurses are unable to speak the Spanish language. They can't speak directly to the people, but they come down and they simply say through their actions, we love you. We want to help you. We want to do something to make life a little easier for you. And these medical group missions, although not directly sponsored, and I'd like to be very clear on this, by personnel from what we call the assemblies, but rather by the Christian Medical Society, but many of us from assembly circles in the Dominican Republic actively participate in these missions in rural areas, helping our people in these problems. Now, I'm going to raise an issue this morning for your thought and consideration. Many of our Dominicans are now professional men, doctors, and they too are involved in trying to help our people in the area of medicine and health. And just as the North American doctors go down and feel a sense of frustration because all they can do is just touch the symptoms, and I almost can tell you what they are, parasites, poor blood, and similar things. And so they give them medicine, but they know deep down in their heart that they'll go right back into the same situation, and within just a few months are back again in the same type of health problem. So our Dominican doctors are deeply frustrated because the cycle is like this. To try and solve that, you've got to get into the area of public health and to begin to teach people something about how they should live, cleanliness, diet, and so on. To get into public health, you've got to get into government in the Dominican Republic. To get into government means you get into politics. And many of our Dominican doctors today are deeply exercised about how far you go and what you can do to try and get at the root of all of these medical problems that countries like ours have. Now, leaving hospitals and going down to schools, in the Dominican Republic, we have a tremendous number. When I say that, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say probably in the thousands. We have thousands of private schools, all the way from 12 or maybe 20 children that meet in a very small private home in some very poor area where some teacher tries to do a better job than they would get in the nearest public school. The fact we have so many private schools and that many of them are subsidized by the government indicates that our educational system is inadequate. Evangelicals have moved into that field, and we have a good number of evangelical schools around the country today. In assembly circles, there is one in the city of Santo Domingo, which is run by a group of Dominican professional people, including Mrs. Joanna Kent, who is a member of the board. This school is in one of the very poor areas of Santo Domingo, and they work and have worked now for some years amongst very poor children. They may pay only $2 or $3 a month tuition, but are given a type of education which is superior to anything they could get in a public school in that vicinity. In Santiago, Mrs. Marion Carter built a school in memory of her husband Ralph, who went to be with the Lord some years ago. And then in the city of Puerto Plata, in connection with the church there where Mr. Duncan Reed lives and serves God, there's a very large school. And in this way, many hundreds of children are being reached and given not only a better education than is available in the public school system, but with it they are also given the message of the gospel day by day. Now, in connection with radio, and I'm referring to the Dominican Republic only in the sense of an illustration, for this is true of so many other places too. Long before I went to the Dominican Republic, that is now over 30 years ago, Duncan Reed and Ian Raffey became involved in a radio ministry in the city of Puerto Plata. That, by the way, continues until the present day. This radio program at that time reached many other countries around the Dominican Republic. We even had, I say we, speaking generally, that letters came from as far away as Europe in those days. But as the years have gone by and radio stations have sprung up all over the world, its coverage today is local in that area, the northern area of the Dominican Republic. Ian Rathi, when he went to the city of Santo Domingo, began a radio ministry. And one of my first impressions when I arrived there in 1947 was one day that Ian said to me, I think the first Sunday night, he said, I want you to sing a duet today with my wife Dorothy on the radio. Well, I never sang, period, in North America. That is not very much. And certainly never on the radio, and never in a language that I had never studied before. But I was given the basic principles of pronunciation, and it was a live program, and we sang over the radio on that first Sunday in Santo Domingo. In later years, Mr. Don McIntosh, whom I'm sure is known to some of you, but now has lived in Vancouver for the last 10 years, carried on a very effective radio ministry in the heart of the Dominican Republic, which, unlike Puerto Plata or Santo Domingo, is a very strong place as far as Catholicism is concerned. But right in that central valley of the Dominican Republic, Don prepared different types of programs. Some of them were built around classic music. Others were a forthright presentation of the gospel. And these were broadcast regularly in that area of the Dominican Republic. In more recent years, the Daily Institution, of which I have the privilege of being president, has prepared a broadcast which twice a week is broadcast over Trans World Radio. Thus, the radio ministry, which originates in the Dominican Republic, now reaches right down into Latin America and all over the West Indies. The daily radio program is built around the Emmaus Bible School Correspondence courses. The speaker on that program is one of my colleagues in Daly and in my home church, Señor J. Alfonso Lockwood Page. And just in passing, he happens to be today secretary to the president of our country for technical affairs with the rank of Secretary of State. He is perhaps the number three man in our government in the Dominican Republic today, but he is a very faithful and competent minister of the Word of God, and his messages are recorded. They're sent out over Trans World Radio, and we now use the same program, and we are passing it over three local stations in the north central part of the Republic, in the east of the Republic, and in the west of the Republic. And the coverage locally now is much better than it was before. The effect has been most encouraging to us. Two illustrations. A letter came from deep down in the jungles of Peru. I should speak to Jim Mayer about this afterwards. But it's right out where I think Brazil and Peru and perhaps it's Bolivia come together, right down deep in the jungles of Peru. And this letter came from a man who said that in his area, there was only one church building, that was the Roman Catholic Church. It was in a state of ruins where no priest had come for many years. But they had heard the gospel through this program over Trans World Radio. He referred specifically to our program, but I'm sure he heard other programs from Trans World Radio. And he was converted. And then his wife was converted, and his children, and then two more families. And he wrote us asking, what I need help about is the matter of how do you establish a local church. So we send him Bill McDonald's course, Christ Loved the Church, in Spanish. I never heard any more about it for a long time. And I was thinking about it one day when the secretary from our office came into my office with a letter that had just come from this same man. And the letter said that he had gone down to Lima, Peru because of illness, not illness in his own life, but in some member of his family, and had spent 3 or 4 months there. And while he was there, he and his family had been baptized, and though the title wasn't clear, I think it must have been in a Christian Missionary Alliance church. And then he had returned again to this place in the jungles where he'd gone on in his service for God. And he mentioned in the letter, the second letter, there are now 20 adults who come to know the Lord Jesus, besides a much larger number of children. He said they don't all live in the little town. Some of them travel 1 to 2 hours to meet with us. But whatever's happening in that little town apparently is the result of the ministry of the gospel over the radio, Trans World Radio. In connection with television, we have television in Santo Domingo, three channels. We have opportunities that are not being taken today for many different reasons. But last Friday, the day I left to come up to this conference, a program which lasted 45 minutes every day on one of those television stations came to an end. Now, this was not presented as a Christian program. This was presented as a children's program by one of my fellow elders in our home church, Don Braulio Portes, vice president of one of our largest banks in the Dominican Republic. He has had previous experience on television, and the television station came to him and asked him if he would produce a program for children, 4 to 5 every day. And he did this. It was related to patriotic matters, historical matters, but every day there was a segment in which the gospel was expressed over television. Now, it's come to an end for financial reasons. It was a commercial venture, to be very frank about it, and they were not able to cover their expenses through advertising. The reason being that the main advertisers in our countries are the producers of rum and of tobacco. And that limited his scope, and he only wanted advertising that would be suitable to a young audience. But though it's now off the air this week, we have reason to believe that efforts are taking place to see if it can't be put back on another television station. I share that with you because the door is open in television, and we need intelligence, wisdom, and grace and resources to take the opportunity to use it in our country. Now, in connection with literature, which I've left to the end, literature in the Dominican Republic has played a vital part in the gospel work there. I refer to Prensa Biblica under the leadership of Mr. Ian Rathie. Now, for many years, they have produced a paper for Christians, one for non-Christians, and Miss Edith House has produced one for children. Miss Edith House, by the way, after an absence of 2 years, has just returned last week, I think it was, to the Dominican Republic. Besides this ministry, in Daly, we have had the opportunity of handling the Emmaus Bible School correspondence courses. I really don't think this ministry can be overemphasized today. There are regional directors around the world who are using these courses in the furtherance of the gospel. My country is not a large country. The population, perhaps, is just over the 5 million mark. But every month in our office, over 1,000 courses go out through the mails to people who've taken the time to sit down and write for a course. In other words, we will not send a course because you told us, well, Mr. So-and-so would like to have a course. Mr. So-and-so must take out the time and write for it. So we have the assurance that he is interested in studying the Word of God. And these courses go out to the most remote areas of the Dominican Republic. As a matter of fact, the great majority of them do not go to the capital city or to Santiago, but to all the other areas, of our country. We've had many, many letters telling of salvation. We've had many pastors do the courses, belonging to other evangelical groups, but with little preparation, and they've written and asked for the courses, and they have studied them to improve their ministry for God. And we have had a response from the radio work, which is built around the Emmaus courses, from many other parts of Latin America. And when someone writes from Colombia or Peru or Chile or the Argentine, we send that person's name to the regional director in that country who sends the course to the person through the local mails. So we avoid the movement of courses through international mails. One exception is Cuba. We've had a strong response from Cuba. I remember, because I happened to be in the Dominican Republic 4 or 5 years ago, just after we started the radio ministry, when the first letters came from Cuba. Now, I am not an emotional man, but I will never forget that the first letter that the secretary opened and brought to show me was a letter from a gentleman in Cuba, beyond doubt a Roman Catholic, who wrote to us in terms that can only be expressed in Spanish, literally pleading that we would send him literature about God, and if possible, a Bible. It was just that passion in his heart for something about God. And I took the letter home and showed it to my wife, and as we were talking, I just happened to hold the envelope in such a way that the light from outside came in, and I could see that something had been written under the flap of the envelope. So we steamed it open, and there were two short prints. One was addressed to God, and one was addressed to the angel Michael, and they both were prayers of pleading that this letter would reach its destination. Now, I'm not sure whether God used Michael or not, but the letter came to the Dominican Republic, and we sent literature. We did not know, and we still don't know, how much of the literature that we send to Cuba gets there. But I do remember the day when the first course came back to us from Cuba. Thus we knew that the course had arrived, had been studied, and returned to us. We've had some insight into the work in Cuba because a recent letter came from a young lady asking if we would send her some music of a Christian hymn. And we sent it, and she said in the letter, in our little church, didn't mention what kind of a church it was, in our little church we have a piano, and we have someone who plays the violin, and someone who plays the trumpet. And we enjoy getting together to sing the praises of God. Now, that's in Cuba just a few months ago. About a year ago, a letter came from a young lady in Cuba, and she said, 3 months ago, she said, I'm 16 years of age, 3 months ago I heard the gospel over Trans World Radio, and I received Jesus Christ into my heart, and I want to live my life for God here in Cuba. So things are happening in Cuba today, even under the Castro government. So all of these things, whether in the sense of helping people, or whether in the sense of being a supplement to what God is doing through his people in these other areas of the world, these things like hospitals, schools, literature, radio, television are being used greatly of God in the world today. No further comments, and thank you for this opportunity.
A difficult but in a sense a very enjoyable task, and that is to try to at least touch on the many questions that have gradually been accumulating, some of them not particularly more related to earlier sessions. However, we have another task this morning, as was mentioned earlier. We have our brother David Long with us, and from the Toronto area, and we've asked if he'll take perhaps 4 or 5 minutes at the beginning of our panel to discuss everyday publications in Toronto. And then immediately following that, we've asked our brother Bill Snyder if he'll take something of a similar time to discuss the work. And I'm going to try, Bill, at Cap de la Madeleine, or am I a little bit off? Thank goodness there's nobody French here. So, Brother Long.
Now, I'm not at all prepared for this. I hadn't expected it. and I have no statistics of any kind to give to you about Everyday Publications. Also, I am not a shareholder in Everyday Publications, nor do I receive any remuneration from them. I do think, however, that God's people need to think a little more and pray a little more for the work that Dr. Harlow and his wife, Gertrude, are doing through Everyday Publications. They are now occupying a building which was an old chapel in Toronto, Glebemont Gospel Chapel. That assembly dissolved because of very radical changes in the neighborhood, and they felt that the assembly was not large enough and its outreach not significant enough to justify the continuation of it. So they gave the building just as it sat to Everyday Publications, which, by the way, is just Ed and Gertrude Harlow. They took it over, and they have done a tremendous job, thanks to a good deal of help from people of the Lord in the Toronto area, mostly, who have gone and done carpentry work, plumbing and whatnot, and others who have contributed. They have divided the chapel up into office cubicle type of things, just with glass partitions, plasterboard and glass partitions, and they have a good deal of equipment in there. I tell you, it's a hive of work and industry. And if you don't want to work, don't put your feet inside it. It's a dangerous place to get. Gertrude and Ed are quite literally slaves of Jesus Christ. I really don't know of a couple who are so completely obsessed with working for God. And I use that word in a good and reverent sense. Morning, noon, and night. I've noticed Gertrude repeatedly turning up in meetings, usually where Ed is ministering, and she has a bag with her, and while she's waiting, they always get there early. He has to set up things, and she pulls work out of this bag and sits correcting copy or manuscripts or something until the first hymn is given out. And then when that's given out, she pops it back into the bag. This is the kind of life they live, a life of total absorption in this thing. She sets, does typesetting. They have some very excellent machinery now and equipment. Morning, noon, and night. It's a totally, not only non-profit organization, actually they plow a tremendous amount of money from the Lord's people, and some that comes for themselves, a good deal I should imagine, into this work. Nothing is published on a profit basis. Most, if not all, of the printing is done at the CAP, where Brother Schneider will be telling us about, and this is another thing that makes it possible for them to turn out the books at the prices they do. They're not only turning out books for the Lord's people here at home, but they are turning out a lot of literature, which is sent, most of it, in a basic type of English, 1,200-word vocabulary English for newly literate people in English in many countries of Africa and other parts of the world. Now, this will account for the style of two of those books that are there under my name. I really didn't write them at all. They were taped messages, which the Harlows sat down and edited from about 6 hours of my rather fast speaking, and they edited them down to about a 100-page booklet and then converted it into this 1,200-word vocabulary of English. So people are constantly startled and they say, that's not really you wrote that. Well, it really wasn't. I can't take any credit for it. And it's been translated, many of these books, into Swahili, some into Chokwe, other languages throughout the world. Now, beyond that, I really don't think I should say any more, except just that they are turning out one book that did not appear there, and I happen to have a copy or two of it with me, God the Son. I think Dr. Harlow was a bit restricted in what he could send down as samples because of the way it was coming. This is a symposium written by a number of brethren, all of them alive, Bill McDonald, August Van Ryan, Dr. James Naismith, James Gunn, E.W. Rogers, John Smart, Donald Norby, and others, who wrote 9 essays on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are 5 copies of it at the back there. And material like this, trying to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and help his people. This is Everyday Publications. They also run a very large and valuable tape ministry. A brother there, Jim Wright, has devoted himself to doing the copying of material sent in by myself and other people from ministry meetings all over the country. And I think at the present time they have about 300, 350 hours of ministry covering virtually the whole of the Bible. You can get a catalog from them. You can borrow this any tape you want, two tapes at a time, for 2 weeks. You can copy it if you wish. There is no restriction on this, which I think is extremely liberal. Or you can buy it outright for just about the price the tapes and the postage cost him. And there is just a world of biblical exposition and talks of all kinds, from Genesis to Revelation, the tabernacle, anything you want, I think, or almost that, is there. Take advantage of it, and do at all times pray for them. They're in the midst of publishing books now. He's got a timetable, and if you've ever come across a spiritual Simon Legree, it's Ed Harlow. If he gets...
be able to place Christian literature in the marketplace, in shopping centers, in grocery stores, in bookstores, along with all the other things that are offered. And it's been real encouraging to me to see some of the books that we've produced now appearing in Wilco stores, which is a large chain store, department store in Canada. The title, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth, has been translated into Satan Maître de la Planète Terre, and this is now sold in Wilco department stores. And this is one of their goals, to be able to get Christian literature available and placed in the marketplace. There's a man from the assembly named Pierre Dufour, who along with his regular sales job, which carries him all around the province, now represents the Impact edition from Publication Chrétienne. And he is encouraging and placing and offering these books to the different merchants that he comes in contact with through his other job. So this has been a big help and an outreach too. And surprisingly, many Catholic institutions are receiving and appreciating the literature that we're producing, because there's none other being produced for them in French language, like this book on love, which was just recently produced. This is being accepted in Catholic schools now and used. So this is a couple of the areas that they're involved in. Most of the, like I say, the printing press there at Capitole de Madeleine is owned and operated by the assemblies in Quebec. And the 20 or so people that work there are all from the local assembly, and they're mostly people that Mr. Buchanan has trained himself. He himself was not a printer when he started. He's an electronics engineer. But seeing the need for a printing ministry in the French language in Canada, he became a printer.
Thank you very much. Now we'll go to some of the panel questions that have been handed in, rather. And I think since we haven't heard, Jim, from you yet on the panel, why don't you start us off with one of your questions?
How many assemblies are there in Santo Domingo? Approximately 60 to 70. I've never seen a list. I don't think one exists. And especially in rural areas, you're always hearing of development and new works and so on. But I would imagine somewhere around 70 today, including a number of assemblies that are made up almost entirely of Haitians. There are thousands and thousands of Haitians in the Dominican Republic that work on the sugar estates and live on the estates in little colonies that the government has made for them, and a great number of these people are Christians. Then the second question on the same card, approximately how many Christians in these assemblies? That's even more difficult to make a guess at, but it certainly is in the thousands. But to give you a specific figure would only be a wild guess on my part this morning.
Any further comments on that? Of course not. It's your field, Jim. So, David, what have you got for us?
Someone asks, and I take it that this is a carryover from other meetings, how would you begin a neighborhood Bible study class? I think that very often the local situation dictates this. Sometimes a couple of women feel, why don't we get together and just start a women's Bible study in the morning kind of thing. Sometimes it's an evening affair, and a couple of families get together, and somebody else gets to know about it. I think this is the ideal way, myself, a spontaneously generated thing. If, however, you're interested in doing it because you yourself want to see it done, then I suggest that you get, a good way to start would be to get a couple of friends, two or three couples together, and then make it known in your neighborhood by going from door to door. Look, we have a little Bible study in number 11 up the street, and we're just two or three couples. We want to know more about the Bible. If you would be interested in coming along, we'd like to have you. Something very, I would say, as unobtrusive as possible, as flexible in its organization as possible. How best to maintain it? That is, would you have different teachers or keep one teacher? I think that it's best to have someone in charge of this, because as other people come in, you may get some elements coming into this that would take over if you're not careful, or that will swing you over into wandering over and wandering around into 20 different topics, and the thing will finally bog down. By all means, have someone in charge, preferably a local person. Once in a while, if you have somebody flexible enough and knowing enough to handle this, by all means, bring them along. It adds a little change of pace and so on. Would you move to other homes, or would you maintain one house for meeting together? I think that the local situation would dictate this. There's no reason why it shouldn't go from home to home if this is convenient. It might make them all feel more part of it. On the other hand, some men might feel obligated to move it to their home, and they couldn't very well do this. So say, well, since I can't invite them to my home, maybe I shouldn't take advantage of other people's homes. I think you've got to look at a good many factors before you make decisions about this.
About starting or generating interest in starting a ladies' coffee hour or Bible study, one thing I noticed several years ago in a laundromat in Souderton, Pennsylvania, where I lived, was I saw an announcement of a lady that was going to have a Bible study. And she made an announcement. She just wrote up a little card or a bulletin and put it in the local laundromat, saying that we were going to have a Bible study and a coffee hour, and giving a topic and for anybody that would be interested in coming. And of course, that's all the unsaved people around there, if they would like. She gave a telephone number and what they were going to be studying. Just a very forthright thing like this. And it made me think that we often, as Christians, don't think that unsaved people are interested. If we just say, would you be interested in a Bible study? Well, we think that that's not the right approach. But I think we don't give them credit that there are unsaved people that would be very interested in knowing a little bit about what the Bible has to say for their lives today. And I had the idea, and still thinking about it, of putting an announcement up in our Steinberg supermarket. You know, they have the bulletin board there where you can attach anything that you want to sell or announcement you want to make. Just with a couple short phrases of what does the Bible have to say to me today? Is there anything relevant in the Bible that can help me in my life, in my marriage? If you're interested in getting together with other ladies to discuss the Bible and have over a cup of coffee, contact such and such at such and such a number. This sort of idea, and I think you'd really be surprised at the number of inquiries you'd have from unsaved people right in your own area who would be really interested in knowing more about what the Bible has to say.
Every one of these open-up areas, I'd like to get in, too, but we daren't. Jim, I'm going to skip back to you again.
Do you have doctors from the Assembly spending time in the Dominican Republic on a part-time basis? Apart from their contribution to these medical projects, I don't know of any doctor that's come down for part-time, but we have had nurses come down. We had in our own home Miss Susan Hay from Winnipeg, who spent 6 months with us in the Dominican Republic, and she helped us both in the daily office and also in the medical work under John Shannon, and spent 6 months. And she had a colleague, Miss Barbara Edwards from Red Deer, Alberta, who was with her. So the two nurses spent that time with us just recently in the Dominican Republic. Anybody contemplating that, I'm sure there would be opportunities, especially if they worked into one of these things that is going on and contributed to it.
Now, back to Bill Snyder again. Bill?
We have a question now. It says, do you think the young men in a Bible class should be asked a question now and then when they do not speak up? Harold Harper said that this is how he got started. So do you think that if young men aren't participating in the Bible study or in the meeting, do you think they should be asked a question now and then to get a response or to get them participating? I believe that was probably referred to at a Bible study or in a discussion at the chapel. I'd say yes, because I know in my own case, I often, when I even up here, when I hear a comment on something, and I have something to say about it, I'm a little bit reticent to take the initiative and to say something myself, and I hold back. And I know that this would be true among other young men too, in an assembly situation where they would have an idea or have something that they'd like to share, but yet they're a little bit afraid to say anything. And I know, as he said, Harold Harper said this is how he got started, and I think it would be encouraging if an older brother would ask for comment, or would ask if anybody has any question, or call on somebody. What do you think about that? Could you give us your opinion on that? I think it would be very helpful.
I'd like to just add a comment of my own, perhaps jumping a little bit off that, and that is in our home assembly last year, we have a Sunday night Bible class approach for many weeks of the year, perhaps 12 or 13 weeks as a consecutive term, and one of the classes was offered to any of the young men particularly who might like to study at least the practical principles of preaching. And there were perhaps 8 or 10 attended that class and practiced and worked together for those weeks. And their improvement was such that they have been asked shortly after that to take shorter parts of some of our Thursday night meetings and so on. And from that, at least 2 of those 4 are being asked by other assemblies to speak at their meetings. And we feel that had a lot to do with getting them started. Back to Brother David Long.
Are there any assemblies where elders interview individual members for spiritual needs and to find where the Lord is gifting them for service in the body? This is a question for the Inspector General of Assemblies for North America, and not for me. I don't know what the people are doing in many assemblies, but I have never known of this. And I must confess, brethren, that I think I have noticed a grave lack of something answering to this, and I can see where the question comes from. Sometimes a lack of any kind of real burden on the part of elders about where they can fit younger and obviously gifted young men and young women in the assembly into things. Sometimes they ram somebody into a Sunday school class because there's nobody turned up to take it, and they may be the person least fitted to do it. Not only that, but might I put in just a 30-second plea? I mean 30 seconds of a plea. Even in connection with commending workers to foreign fields, I find that sometimes brethren and sisters put their names on a letter of commendation and send people out without investigating even their knowledge of the Scriptures. In some cases, even investigating whether they happen to hold unsound doctrines about the Scriptures, or even finding out what they do believe or what they are trying to get at, much less some other very important things. I implore of you, brethren, particularly, probe those who are going out. I don't mean a kind of an inquisition, but do pray and try to help them find where they would fit best and such like things. And I do think that we should all try to find out more and more that through the elders and through others what people are suited for.
Thank you. I think we have time for about one more round of about 60 seconds or a minute and a half each. Jim?
Do people pay for the literature, or is it subsidized by the missionaries or others, especially Emmaus courses? Daily published the book The Church, a symposium of principles and practices edited by the late J.B. Watson. We translated it into Spanish. We published it. Of course, it is sold. It's been sold today all throughout Latin America. The Emmaus courses, the first course, or the first two, which are basically gospel courses, are sent free. All other courses after that are sold. And in the last meeting, policy meeting that we had in the office, we've come to the conclusion to maybe limit it to just one free course, and from then on all courses must be paid. But even doing that, we do not cover this ministry. We have 3 employees in Santo Domingo in the office, And it is subsidized by the missionaries and by the Dominican colleagues in Daly. One of the philosophies behind Daly is that on every level, it will be fully shared with our national brethren, and that includes finances. And there are people who contribute regularly, monthly, Dominicans, to support this ministry. And it is also supported by friends and some churches in North America.
Jim, could I just then ask, if I've got your point right, I would take it, and I've heard others on this over the years, that at least a primary, if not the primary purpose of attaching a price to it, is to be sure that it's really wanted.
Yes.
And it's only secondarily hoping that it might pay the bill.
In the first instance, that is meant by the fact the person takes out the time to write, so we feel they want the course. But after a good, clear presentation of the gospel, if they want to go on, we feel they should pay, and that's the end.
This is a question which probably anybody could answer, and everybody, I'm sure, has suggestions for. What methods or suggestions could you make for an assembly outreach in chapel neighborhoods? What methods or suggestions could you make for assembly outreach in chapel neighborhoods? There's so many that I can't really think of any specific, except things that I've seen and we've done over the course of time, like visitation, of course, letting the people in your neighborhood know that you're there and what's available. And I remember I went for, just after I was saved, I went on visitation in the assembly neighborhood through which I was saved down in Jacksonville, Florida, with a young fella. There was two of us, one out, and I went representing Dean Road Chapel. This is Dean Road Chapel that we're from, and this is what we have, and this is what we offer for your children and for you. And then the other fellow that was with me went, he took the initiative at the next house, and he started out, we're Christians from Dean Road Chapel, and we'd like to share with you what we've come to know about Jesus Christ. You know, and it was completely... He was just there to give his testimony. And the man was so interested that he sat down on the front steps with us and listened, because nobody had... Other churches had come around saying, this is what we are, this is what we have to offer you, but nobody came around saying, we know Jesus Christ and we'd like to share with you what we think about him, you know. And I often think about this, in how personal is our visitation, how personal is our tract distribution, how personal is any of the things that we go to do in our neighborhood. Like even up at Trois-Rivières, an evangelical church there came around putting tracts in mailboxes and things like that. And yeah, I could see, even in giving a tract, it can be done a lot more personal than just putting it in mailboxes with a little flyer saying, we are here, and if you want to know more, come and see us. But you can create so much interest by just saying something completely different to the people, and that is that you know God and you'd like to share an experience with them that you've had, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And people are really taken back by this. I mean, they're almost shocked by it, and that because they've never heard somebody say that before. You know, I come from a religious town in Pennsylvania, and I never, until I got to Florida, heard anybody say a word to me about Jesus Christ himself. And it's a very religious town with plenty of evangelicals in it, I believe, too. And it really does make an impact. If you're visiting, if you're giving out a tract, if you're doing anything, that personal word about the Lord himself creates an interest. Those would be the only things that I could suggest, besides offering Bible studies or babysitting service or this thing of the sign of the fish. If you ever have any need to go to the hospital or you need a babysitter right away, this group of people from the chapel are available. Here's a telephone number you can call, and to leave that information at all the homes in your neighborhood. Any other things?
Thank you very much. I'm sure it stimulated in our own minds many further ideas or questions. We'll just have to close with Brother David, if you can respond to one more question.
Please comment on the difference between the responsibilities of assembly fellowship versus church membership in the general sense. They seem to be equated in many minds today. The word for fellowship in the New Testament is the word koinonia, which does not mean having your name written on a book. That is a roll book. It means being an active person. partner, a co-participator in something that's going on. It's an active type of word. The brothers on the Lake of Galilee, they signaled to their partners in the other ship when the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners. Now, that is the same root word, those who were in partnership with them. To be in a local assembly and fellowship does not mean you have your name on their roll book. It does not mean that you attend the breaking of bread meeting. It means that you are a partner with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and therefore with His people, in every responsibility and in everything that's going on with that group of people. It means financial commitment. It means commitment to the discipline of the local church. It means that when that local church suffers or gets into disgrace, you suffer and get into disgrace along with it. You don't turn your head away and say, I hope people don't find out that I belong there. If one member suffers, everybody suffers. Though there's no such thing, by the way, as membership in a local assembly. You are a member of the body of Christ, according to the New Testament, and you gather with the local church as a matter of right and responsibility because you are a member of the body. But whatever the ups and downs may be, you share in them. You belong there. To absent yourself, to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, according to Hebrews, is one of the very first signs in the long passage toward apostasy. You can take me up on that one if you like.
Privately. Perhaps fortuitously, it's time now to close, and we'll have our refreshments, so I'll just close in prayer and give thanks for the refreshments as well. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the vision afforded us this morning of the work overseas and for these questions and our heart searchings concerning the work here in the homeland as well. We thank Thee for the tremendous outpouring of radio ministry and of literature work, and we ask Thy continued and increasing blessing upon it. Now, Father, as we partake of this refreshment and as we reconvene, we ask Thy blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
We'll pick these up in the next time.
They are. They've never had any work in Spanish.
Yeah, I think they do. I think they have it. It's been a Spanish
one. I'm pretty sure Spanish, right?